Who's there got fun sound?
Angels we have heard on high sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a great day to be here. I love the first snow of the season. I would like to bring the call to worship this morning from the book of Psalms, the first Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Shall we continue our worship with the use of hymn number 453? Let's go ahead and have the offertory, and then we'll sing 453.
Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for the beautiful snow and all of us made it here safely. And I just ask that you please bless all the money that's collected today, that it would go towards your work. And I thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Father, come before you now in the name of my Son, asking that you would be with us this day as we've come before you worshiping. We pray that you would open the mouth and loosen the tongue of Brother Les as he brings your word to us this day, that it might be the words that you desired to share with us if you were here to speak to us yourself. And I pray that we would listen as if it were that very same thing. And that as we go from this place, we would apply it to our lives. Just bless us with your Spirit here this day. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glad that George was using the Book of Mormon. Moroni. I like that book so much. And that's my verse from the 10th chapter, verses 2 through 6. And I will seal up these records. After that, I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful God hath been unto the children from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God the Father, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is.
To be the change and even
There's so much to be thankful for. Look beyond ourselves, there's so much sorrow. It's way too late to say, I'll cry tomorrow. Each of us must find God's truth. It's so long overdue. So for tonight we pray for what we know can be. And on this day we hope for what we still can't see. It's up to us to be the change. And even though we all can still do more, there's so much to be thankful. Even with our differences, there is a place we're all connected. Each of us can find each other's light. What we know can be, and every day we hope for what we still can't see. It's up to us to be the change. And even though this world needs so much more, there's so much to be thankful for.
The thing about Moroni is something I have learned through a fellow by the name of George Allen. Now, many of you know George, of course, and you know that he's buried and gone in this earth, but not heaven. George had an experience. I'm going to tell it to you because I know it's not familiar with you. I'm trying to get it published, and right now, for a year, I've had no luck at all. But I'm not giving up because this needs to be published. It's information that's not available anyplace else in the world. It was, the early 1990s when George Allen had the impression that he needed to go down to the Hill Cumorah to pray. When I say down to the Hill Cumorah, I mean in Mexico. And he took three friends with him. They drove down Listen, it's hard to keep up with those young ones sometimes. They're faster than we are. They got down there on an afternoon, and they had planned the next day to have a communion service. So they went up on the hill, and they found a place where they could have the communion service. And they had a short prayer service and went back to their motel rooms down in the little town, which I wouldn't know the name. My wife knows that name intensely, but she's been down there and I haven't. It makes a difference. And in the night, George had a dream or a vision. To him, it was real. He's laying on the bed. He's waked up early in the morning. And in that waking up, he was told by the messenger that his name was Moroni. He said, I've got something I want to show you. And George's first reaction is, he's going to show me the cave where the plates are hidden. That's what we all think of down there. That's not the way it worked out. They walked along, and as they walked, George struck up a conversation with Moroni about the relationship between the three Nephites and himself and the plates. And Moroni was very expressive, and he was very clear in what his statement was. He said, the three Nephites have yet to have their bodies changed the fullest it's going to be. And that will not occur until Christ comes in his second visitation, his glory. Don't get me wrong, I made a mistake there. Now, out of this, he said further that, you see, my body has been changed. And so that they're going to be like me when it's all over with. And we don't have that piece of information anywhere. But what we do have is some interesting information. The information is coming from archaeologists who have found a group of Indians, they call them the Mi'kmaq, up in the New England area, that wrote with an archaic style of Egyptian language. They have estimated that that language existed around 300 to 600 BC among the Egyptians. Now, they are puzzled as to who would have come to this continent and taught them that ancient language. To us, it seems so obvious. Moroni had just buried a plate. He just came from the cave in Mexico to New York State and buried the plates there. We know that's where Joseph found them. Moroni showed him where they were. Yes, he knew. He put them there. He didn't stop, because Moroni was an inveterate teacher. That's what this first few verses we have. He's concerned about the well-being of all individuals who read these short few verses and for their place in life throughout eternity. He's an inveterate teacher. There's no two ways around it. And he had no one to teach. No one. I've always felt so bad for Moroni. But I've learned that he taught them the Egyptian alphabet. We know he knew it because he wrote in it. And he was later translated. Now, why do I say that? I'm saying it for this reason. Moroni has already achieved the full change in his body. The three Nephites have not. The only people that apparently get it are those who are translated, and those who are resurrected from the grave, and it'll be during the 1,000-year reign, those who are changed in the twinkling of an eye, those are the ones that are going to have that event happen in their lives. Merle and I had it. That's the only way I can describe what I've learned so far. And I've learned to appreciate him even more because of his concern for every person he came across. What he says in here is not fake. It's Moroni. It's the way he felt. And I thought to myself, we have nothing more important we can do in this life than to bring people to Jesus Christ. Is that right, George? If our lives need to be based on doing that, of bearing witness of Jesus, of bearing witness of Jesus and following faithfully the commandments that Christ has given us. The commandment has been so simple, it just blows my mind. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he told his disciples, "You shall love each other as I have loved you." And shortly after that, he gave his life. And the message to me is loud and clear. The kingdom is coming. Don't ever get confused about that. I know there's a lot of scholars, a lot of people who should know better in the church say, that's just a fable. It isn't. The kingdom is coming. And God is going to use his own way of establishing it. When he started the church in 1830, he gave us permission to start the kingdom. We blew it. Big time. I mean big time. And he's now saying, I will do it my way. And we need to look forward to this. For this is the thing that is going to demand our lives. I think about what it means to live in the kingdom. I can remember the day I preached a whole sermon on the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm not doing that today. I'm telling you, it's very point blank. Before Christ left the Nephites, the third day he taught them about the storehouse. Now, why that's important is they wanted to establish it. And so they had, as they wrote, all things in common. That's what they had. And when you stop and think about that phrase, the phrase is so simple. It means they took it upon themselves to put the needs of everybody else before themselves. That's exactly what they did. Now, as I have considered what happened in the church in the 1830s, I have recognized that the Lord had given a very clear request. The church should buy up the property. And it had to do with starting with independence and going clear to the dividing line between the Indian nations and the United States, or the state of Missouri at that time. And people weren't doing it. And the Lord was very explicit in the 102nd section of Doctrine and Covenants. He said that they chose to keep the money to themselves, and they would say, if God is in this, then we will send our monies. Oh, people are terrible. Selfishness. That's what it was. Sheer selfishness. That's not the way the kingdom is set up. kingdom among the Nephites lasted for 165 years. And quite frankly, what destroyed it was the pride that developed in the fourth generation when someone started to say, these things are mine. Selfishness, you know. Okay, let me explain it a little bit deeper. The goal of Lucifer has always been to destroy the work of Jesus Christ and God wherever he could. I should have said Jesus Christ and the Father. I'm sorry about that. I should have said that. Now, because Jesus Christ was God, any way you want to look at it. Now, from this perspective, when they established the kingdom, Lucifer essentially was bound. He was bound because nobody would listen to him. And if nobody listens to him, he has no power. He can't force people to do things because God gave us our agency, and there was the war in heaven about that. Therefore, since he cannot force us to do anything that's against the will of God, then we've got to realize that he was bound. It doesn't mean he wasn't working. Don't get me wrong. It was in the fourth generation before he finally found someone who would listen to him. And in their listening, they started the destruction of the kingdom, and it didn't last much longer. And it wasn't just what they were doing, because, you know, there was a group had left several months before that, and they wanted to establish the Lamanites again. In the kingdom, there were no ites of any kind. They were all one people. But they had decided among themselves they wanted to make this happen, and so as a result, they left. But that did not destroy the kingdom. It was Lucifer that destroyed the kingdom by selfishness. Sheer selfishness. And that's led me to understand that everything I have belongs to Jesus Christ. That's a strange thing to say, but I think, that's my personal opinion now, I'm just telling you what I think. I think this is the beginning of the kingdom thinking. I'm not going to say it's the end of it by any stretch of the imagination, but if our lives, even now, become dedicated to help those who are around us, then we are living the very principle that Jesus taught while he walked on this earth. The needs of other people. I did that last time I talked also. The needs of other people need to be put before ourselves. Now, I praise God for Moroni, who did that very thing. He had done his job as far as he was concerned. He had taken the plates from the Mexico Hill of Cumorah and buried them. He knew what they were buried. They could be found by Joseph. But that didn't stop him. Being what he was, he could not resist the desire to go to a group of people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'll guarantee you he did. We have no written evidence that he established any group of kingdom here in any way. That's what's of interest with this kingdom thing. And this Jordan DeGheim wrote a book on the book of Revelation, and he was dead wrong. But he was right about some things, and one of them was that the book of Revelation is a sequential book. But the other thing he was right about was that historically it was established as late as 250 A.D. There were still people who were giving all of their resources to a central storehouse. Now remember, these words are not used anywhere, but that's what's going on. The central storehouse had as a goal to help people. And those who were enemies of the church even said the church was always rich, which means they were giving graciously with and full of love for the people around them. That's what it means to me. So there was some impact by the teaching of the 12. And we don't know how long they lasted upon the earth. We have some history, but not much. The book of Acts is very limited. And others have tried to dig up information, and I always have questions about the validity of it. That's my problem, because they've done so many things that were not written, so many things that were right. And I'm questioned all the time. But this much I'm certain of. When the 42nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants was written, the storehouse principle was in it. I'll guarantee you that. And what happened was Joseph was running already into people who wouldn't accept it. The documentation I have seen says there was 102 changes in the 42nd section of Doctrine and Covenants before it was finally published. And we know it's a very principle of stewardship is what it is. And out of that is the law of tithing. And out of that is the law of oblation. And we follow that today, but it would not have been that way had Joseph had his way about it. Which tells us once again, God does not force people to accept or believe anything. If we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, it will be because we want to, and for no other reason. Now, for my own situation, I was tender age of 24 for the first time, or 23, excuse me, it was 1954. The first time I walked into an RLDS church, the Spirit of God rested with me for the full hour I was in there. And I had no idea what it was. I was so ignorant. I mean, I was as ignorant as they came. I had never read any scriptures. And I can honestly say, I didn't know anything. I knew nothing. There I was, a dumb person who had a college education. Oh, there's more than one of me out there, I guarantee you that. And that was in January. It was in April they were going to have a baptismal service, and the fellow who had told me about this, the church, and a fellow who had told him about the church were both going to be baptized. So I went to the pastor. I'm always the shy, bashful one. I went to the pastor and I said, could I be baptized also? And he said, yes. Oh, that was a mistake. I was ignorant. But it was important. You see, even though I didn't know anything, except I really did like the people, I had no idea of theology at all. Even though I didn't know anything, in June, Uncle Sam tapped me on the shoulder and said, I'd like to talk to you for 3 years. Now, if I hadn't joined that church, the probability of it is I would never have gone back. My wife, who did a lot of record keeping at one time or another, she used to call people who didn't attend church, whose names appeared on her records, and she would call them and see what they where they were and how they were doing, she tells me, I'm the type of person that usually disappears. You never hear from again. But because I had made that commitment, I read first the Book of Mormon. First book of scriptures I read in my life was the Book of Mormon. And George, I began to develop a love for the Book of Mormon very early. And it hasn't changed. In fact, I've got a book out. I haven't told you all this. Oh my, should I digress? Yeah, I'm going to digress. I'm bad about this. It was in, and some of you have heard this already, because you sat in the Wednesday Eve classes, but it was in 1930, just after I moved to Los Angeles. And the Lord one day reminded me, he said, you know, the world is going to know the Book of Mormon as of me. And I can remember my reaction to this day. I said, yeah. And when they do that, there's going to be people descending on Independence saying, tell us about the Book of Mormon. My first reaction was, we aren't ready. Well, as far as I was concerned, that was the end of the conversation. But God wasn't through with me yet. He told me to move to Independence. And then later on, when I got here, now I'm a Community of Christ, remember, RLDS Church in those days. I was RLDS. I was attending the RLDS Church because God had introduced me to the church, and I wasn't too shy about that. And he told me very clearly, let me reword that. The church school director called me. Church school director said, would you like to teach a class in the Book of Mormon? I said, sure. He said, you've got 6 weeks. I thought to myself, I've got 6 one-hour classes to teach about the Book of Mormon? Boy, did I do some praying on that one. And you know, the Lord is always merciful and kind and loving. That's my own experience with him. And he showed me what to do. He told me, use those highlights about the Book of Mormon. And of course, I had to add to it an introduction. I taught that Sunday school class. I taught it in 6 weeks. And I was writing material. I wanted to have handouts. I was writing material and teaching and writing and teaching and writing. I was so tired at the end of 6 weeks. But they gave me a round of applause. I've taught lots of Sunday school class. I can guarantee I never got one. But I did that time. It was amazing to me. But it was a couple of years later, the Lord said to me, why don't you make that into the book? I suddenly figured out what he was doing. He had showed me there was a problem. He showed me how to solve it. And he said, do it. Now that's the way he's worked with me. Always kind, always gentle, and where changes need to be made in that documentation, he was the one that told me how to change it. It was marvelous working with Jesus Christ. He's been the best friend I've ever had, period. Out of this, I finally got it changed to what I wanted. The book is in the printers right now because I said, Lord, how many copies do you want to make? He said, 10,000. My gosh, that was mind-boggling to me. I got the cost on it. I said, Lord, that's not within my pocket change. You're going to have to pay for this one. He said, okay. I'm waiting. And I had a fellow say, my, you put a lot of trust in God. I have no place else to turn. He is the only individual I've learned that I can trust. And if he says he'll do something, he'll do it. I needn't worry about that. Now, he is getting ready, I'm presuming, to tell the world the Book of Mormon is of him. We're getting close on that. We need to keep in mind what he's doing and how we can respond. And there's no better way to respond than to love each person who walks through that door and help them wherever they need help and just witness of Jesus Christ. Nothing better can you do. Not a thing. And that's the reason I'm saying this morning, because we're getting close to it. We are getting close, because God is getting ready to publish that book, which is 100 pages, 8.5 by 11 paper. And God showed me a lot of material to put into it. He's been so good to me. So we're looking at the fact that God is getting ready to bring to fruition that which he has planned on since the world was created, and which I read about in the book of Genesis in the first chapter, when it talks about the creation spiritually of everything. And that's one of the things George was right on. George, you're right on other things, but I'm emphasizing this one. The thing he said was that our spirits existed before people populated the earth. And Lucifer did his dirty work before Adam existed physically. And one third of the host of heaven went with him. But we had a chance to know people like Moroni. No, I've never seen him face to face. He's never shown himself to me. But I had a chance to know of him, and there's a high probability I did know of him and talk with him and know what he was getting ready to do and the plan that was going on. God does not keep things from us when we look, ask. You know, that's what's happened to me. I have asked so many questions from God about what scriptures mean, what's going on. And he's never hesitated to answer them. That's the beautiful thing about him. He loves each one of us so very, very much that he wants us to have everything we need. Now, let me give you another side issue here. I talked to the group about this Wednesday afternoon one time. And I'm going to share it with the rest of you because it's too important to ignore. It has to do with the love of God. The United States right now is printing money like crazy. They want to print some $650 billion worth of paper money. And I can guarantee you that I've already seen it. Obama, our friend, put out the health care bill, and it's impacting my wife and I already. During the last year, we spent more on medical costs, drugs, and hospitals than we had spent the year before. And I keep track of that in my record keeping. So that what I've learned this year is that there's going to be more money need to be paid to each of the insurance company because their rates are going up. We're getting that also. Obama has really done it to us. Now, this printing money is something I used to blame on Obama, but the Federal Reserve is doing it, and they are not part of the government. He can't run the Federal Reserve. I'm not saying that's good, bad, or indifferent. I've got my own opinions on it, but that's another story. But what I am saying is that the cost of groceries are going up, and the cost of gasoline is going up. Things are going up because the value of the money is dropping. And when the value of the money drops, prices are going to increase. It's just a given. It's going to work out that way. We can't stop it. We are all going to be in the position, I mean every one of us, that we're going to completely depend upon Jesus Christ, even for the bread we eat.
And I told them the story that Wednesday about Bill Davies. I didn't know Bill Davies real well, but I read his book on the Ten Commandments. And I was so impressed by it. But I heard him talk several times. I never talked with him face to face. But when he talked, I was just sitting in the congregation listening. And he impressed me. He impressed me because when he was growing up, his mother said to him one time, "Bill, go down in the basement and that barrel that has a lid on it, open that lid up, bring me that loaf of bread down there." He comes back upstairs. He says, "Mother, there's no loaf of bread down there." Pretty soon she comes to him. She says, "Bill, go back down and check again for that loaf of bread." He comes back upstairs. He says, "Mother, there's no bread down there." She comes to him a third time. He goes downstairs, brings upstairs a loaf of bread. We know what his mother was doing. She was praying. She needed something, and she was asking God to supply it. And he did. We need to be in that mental position. I mean mental, because being a part of the kingdom is a mental exercise. We've got to train ourselves to trust God completely, so that when we know we need to give our last slice of bread to someone who has needs, that God will supply us with more. We've got to know that, because we're going to be in that position. We've got to realize this God we know and trust is going to take care of us. And that's the only thing we've got going for us in this world. I mean, the only thing. So let us trust him. And let us realize that he is in the process of establishing the kingdom. It's 5 to 11. Should I say that also? Okay. When I thought about the kingdom establishment, the Lord did some opening up for me. And it's all come together rather beautifully. And by the way, there's a lot of people disagree with me. But that doesn't bother me. I'm going to tell you anyway. Because, you know, each person has to make their own decisions in life. I've made mine. And I will share what I know what little bit I know. But each of you have to do your own praying for understanding. And you've just got to do that. We cannot depend on somebody else to tell us everything is right. Because I can make mistakes. I know that. I've made my share of my lifetime. But this much I do know, that from the beginning, God has done this plan to establish the kingdom in this way. And he did it once. Luke was the only person who wrote about the three visitations of Christ, I thought. And then the other day, a sermon was preached, and in this sermon, it talked about the Christ coming in the three watches. And that scripture, as I listened to it, I realized that's a second testimony of what Luke wrote. So to keep what Luke wrote straight, I'm going to depend on that, but just remember there's more than one testimony of this thing. Luke wrote that Jesus was going to pay three visitations, and the first one was his birth. And when he made that visitation, we know that he went to every group of people who dwelt on the face of the earth who were Hebrew, of Hebrew descent. Now, part of it after he was resurrected, just keep that in mind, because that's when he visited the Nephites. But that was part of what he was doing, is continuing that. And he, after a violent earthquake, after volcanic action, after a lot of destruction, and after only the more righteous survived, And I can't even define that more righteous. I'm sorry. I know what it means to me. It means being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to me. But you got to decide yourself. Only the more righteous survived. He visited with them. And he also then helped them to establish the kingdom by the things he taught. Okay? Now, there was three visitations. The second visitation will occur after the same pattern that exists in the Book of Mormon, in third Nephi, where there's going to be massive destruction, and only the more righteous will survive. And out of this, the Lord will pay us the second visitation. But this second visitation will not be limited to the location where that earthquake was. The earthquake is going to be massive. It's going to be widespread. There's going to be a lot of damage. But he will visit here in Independence, and the kingdom will be established here in Independence. The third visitation, the same pattern following. The Book of Revelation is very clear on that to me as I read it. The same pattern is following. It would be in Jerusalem. So that when Christ comes in his glory, the kingdom will exist in two places, Independence and Jerusalem. And you've got to remember that when he comes in his glory also, all of the land masses will be put back together as they were at the beginning. That's what the Book of Revelation says. I've got to believe it. So the world that we live in is going to massively change. But God is going to establish what he has intended since he created mankind, the kingdom. He will do it his way. He will choose only those people who are the more righteous. Only those. Because we know that within 2 years after Christ's visitation, the kingdom was established. And every person in Mesoamerica was part of it. Oh, and that's brutal. But we're bringing on ourselves. He's determined to get the kingdom established, and we will not do it. But I'm telling you, we can get prepared. We can prepare ourselves so that we are mentally ready to go into the kingdom. And that's got to happen. It can only happen by us. We're the ones that do the mental preparations. But I can guarantee you, the blessings will be great. The kingdom is such a beautiful place. There is such peace, such love, such compassion for every person. And that's what the kingdom is all about. May God bless each of us as we seek to understand him and do his will.
Could we continue with the use of hymn 577? Thank you. 563. We're going to have a congregational response after the benediction.
You bow. Kind of yours, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the many blessings that you gave us and for the message that you gave us today. Lord, please help us to take it to heart and to work to increase our faith and to fully rely on you for all the things that we need, and that we might not hold back when we see others in need, but that we might realize that all things that we have are yours, and that we might give of them freely, that we might establish your Zion. We ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.